Now, some of you may be wondering how this passage is in any way related to the Christmas story or to Advent. Well, I wonder if you've ever come across something that looks different as you get closer. I mentioned the royal wedding just now. There's a picture on the screen behind me that confused some people who were passing our church building back in May. And they thought that we had three royal people visiting us. Of course, it was only the one, Sir Hale. But from a distance, this looked quite different. As you got close, you realized it was a cardboard cutout. There's another picture just down the road in Grove Park. And it's a tree. I don't know if you've seen this tree. From the edge of the park, it looks like a fence, the gate, and the tree behind it or in front of it. And it's only when you get quite close to this tree that you realize what's happened. This gate has been there clearly for many, many years, and the tree has actually grown around the gate. The gate is inside the tree. It's quite remarkable, but it's only as you get close enough to the tree itself that you realize what is happening. Or what about those situations where actually things get clearer as you step back and you see from a distance, you get the bigger picture and you understand what is happening? Well, that's what we're trying to do with our Bible's Big Picture series, to step back, to stand back and see the big picture. And I remember when I was a Boy Scout a few years ago now, we were on a night hike. And as we went off into the darkness of the night, we had our map and we had our compass, and we thought we were doing pretty well. We thought we were on the right track. We were in the woods, and as we came up to the top of this hill, we came out of the woods into this clearing, and we could see for miles. It was a beautiful night. It was clear skies, and everything was looking good except for one problem. And here was the problem. Over on our right-hand side, according to our map, there should have been miles and miles of empty countryside, all the way to the South Downs, pretty much. And instead, there was the M4 motorway and the bright lights of Reading illuminating the horizon. But if our map reading was right, this could not be. This could not be. And so we went through those stages of when you get lost somewhere, if you have these stages. Firstly, there's some blame. Maybe the map's wrong. Or maybe the compass is broken. And then we moved into the sort of denial stage. Well, maybe it's just a little road. It looks big, but maybe that's just a village. It's not really Reading. It's something smaller. And then eventually we came to realize, to accept, no, clearly we are in the wrong place. We're not where we thought we were. And on our little map and going through the woods, it felt that we were going in the right direction. But coming out and seeing the bigger picture, we realized actually we were somewhere quite different. We were then forced to see differently because of where we now knew we were. And the story of Esther that Nigel just read beautifully, some of the story for us, is all about seeing differently. It's a story, it's a little bit complex for us to get into it because it's from such a different age to ours. But basically, it's a story about a young lady called Esther, a Jewish lady who finds herself in Persia because her people have been taken into exile. And it may be that as Nigel was reading then, you were a bit confused because we're on page 503. And last week in the Bible's big story, we were on page 940. So it looks like we've gone backwards in the story. But actually, the Bible is not arranged in date order, in chronological order. And actually, Esther, along with Nehemiah and Malachi, they're the latest books in the Old Testament. So we're right at the end of the Old Testament period, just about 500 years before the Christmas events. And as I've said, the people of God, God's chosen people, are in exile. They're in first in Babylon, now in Persia. And they're scattered and they're vulnerable. And Esther, as the central character of this story, is particularly vulnerable. Because if we go back to chapter 2, we'll see she was an orphan. She was brought up by her cousin, Mordecai, who we heard about in the chapter we read there. So as a woman, as an orphan, as a foreigner, Esther is multiply disadvantaged in the kingdom and the empire of Persia. And yet, She will be used by God in a key way in his salvation plans for his people. It's a very unlikely story. And here we celebrate communion and we are looking forward to Christmas. Again, unlikely stories of God stepping into his world to save his people. So we're going to just look at the story of Esther and just think for a few minutes about what it is we might learn today from this part of the Bible's big story about seeing differently. And there are two things particularly I think that Esther can help us with. Firstly, Esther helps us to see where I am differently. Seeing where I am differently. Now, I've said that Esther's position was precarious as an orphan, as a foreigner, as an unmarried lady. She was really an outsider in the Persian Empire. And yet, if you go back this afternoon and have some time to read chapters 1 to 3 of Esther, it's a fascinating story to see how Esther comes to the place of becoming the queen of Persia. It really is a remarkable rags-to-riches story. And so she is the queen of the empire of Persia. But here, as we heard read to us, there's a new situation that has developed. The Jewish people face a terrifying threat. They face genocide because of this man, Haman, who has managed to convince the king to sign an order that all of the Jews are to be killed at a certain date later in the year. And actually, this man hated the Jews so much, he was prepared to pay the king for the privilege of wiping out the Jews. And there is some background here, which we won't go into now, but Haman is described as an Agagite, and the Amalekites, or the Agagites, are a historic enemy of the Jewish people, dating all the way back, if you remember back to September, and the Exodus story. After God's people came out of Egypt, it was the Amalekites who attacked them at their most vulnerable points. And here, 800 years later, we see this same enemy attacking them again. And so Haman is a historic enemy, and his people are historic enemies of God's people. And we see the reaction that Mordecai and the other Jews in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, they tore their clothes and they put sackcloth and ashes on and they wail and weep loudly and bitterly. And you might know or you might have heard that Esther is an unusual book of the Bible because nowhere in Esther is the name of God mentioned. And that's an interesting thing to reflect on. But that's not to say that God is not present. It's not to say that God is not present. Tearing clothes, putting on sackcloth and ashes in the Bible, these are things that point to people praying, confessing, calling out, crying out to God for help. And that's what the people are doing in chapter 4. And the news of this crying out to God reaches Esther. And you see that in verse 4 of chapter 4, that Esther hears about this. And she sends messages to ask why her cousin Mordecai, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And she hears the news of this plan that's been put in place to kill all of the Jews. And at first, Esther sees herself as helpless. She thinks, there's nothing I can do. And we'll think about the reasons why in a minute. But Mordecai responds in verse 14 of chapter 4. And he says this: "If you remain silent, Esther, at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will come, will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows," this is the important bit, "and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." How amazing that at this point in Israel's history, when they are at their lowest ebb, scattered throughout the Persian Empire, and facing this impending disaster, that there is a Jewish queen in the kingdom of Persia. How amazing that at this time there is a Jewish queen. Is that just luck? Is that just circumstances? Well, Mordecai clearly thinks not. "Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Now, Mordecai is confident that God will save his people. The question is, Esther, will you be a part of what God is doing to save his people? And I love the way that Mordecai sort of gently suggests this. You see that in the wording there? Who knows? But that you have come to your position for such a time as this. He's not violently pushing this on her. He's suggesting for her to pray and to see that, yes, I'm here for a purpose and a reason. And actually, that question, who knows, but that you have come to your position for such a time as this, I think, is a wonderful Advent question for you and I this morning. As we look at where we are, our home, our workplace, our church, our friendships, let's hear this question this morning. Who knows but that you have come to your position for such a time as this. Advent is a time of waiting, as we saw last week, but waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Perhaps as we wait, as we become aware of God prompting us to action, we may have that same sense that Esther had, that God has placed us here now for this moment. And that may mean something very different for each one of us here today. Why are you where you are? Why am I where I am? Could it be that I am here and you are here for such a time as this? How is God prompting us this Advent season? Perhaps with a still, small voice to see where I am differently, seeing God's purposes in my circumstances. So I think Esther encourages us at Advent to see where we are differently. But secondly, I think she also encourages us to see what I risk differently. Because when we look at the story, we may think, well, the story's over in chapter 4 and verse 4. Now that the queen knows about this plan, it can be solved. She can just say a word and all will be well. It's not quite so simple. And life rarely is. For Esther may have been the queen of Persia, but she actually has very little power. The power lies with the king. And as Esther explains in verse 11 to Mordecai, anyone, man or woman, even the queen, anyone who goes into the king without him asking for them, risks death. That's the penalty for walking into the king's room without him having invited you in. You would be killed. It's extraordinary to think of, but that was the law. That was how things worked. And the king, as Esther says, had not called on Esther for a month. It's been 30 days since he last wanted to see Esther. And actually, if that wasn't bad enough, there's more. Because Esther, up to this point, has not told the king or the other officials that she is a Jew. It's a secret that she is a Jew. And as we think about the situation that the people were in, if she is to reveal her identity, what danger she would be placed in. Haman is going around kicking up religious, ethnic hatred against the Jewish people. If she was to reveal by arguing for her people, then surely she would be in such a dangerous position. You can imagine the tabloid headlines, can't you? Traitors in the palace, enemies of the people. Esther knew full well the risks that she faced. And initially, she says no. You see that in verse 11. She's making excuses, saying, it's too dangerous. I can't do it. But let's notice how Esther begins to see that differently, how she starts to reassess the risk. And it starts in verse 16, when Esther calls to Mordecai, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa in the city and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king. It's remarkable even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I think this is as powerful as Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19 that we read last week, that wonderful statement of faith in the face of seeming impossible odds. Esther's words here, I don't know if you know these words well. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What courage to take that step of faith. And actually, this decision, if you get home today and want to read the rest of the book, this decision that Esther takes will eventually lead to the salvation of her people. And actually, the Jewish people to this day celebrate annually the festival of Purim, where they remember how God saved his people through Esther's courage. And so this is, I think, Esther's second Advent question for us. To ask ourselves, how is God calling us this Advent season to see what we risk differently? It's a call, I think, to pray, to fast, to wait, to ask how God might be calling you and me to step out in faith. And maybe we may feel we're faced at the moment with a challenge so insurmountable that there's no way it could possibly be done. Well, Esther's call to us would be, have you fasted? Have you prayed for that obstacle that is in front of you? And fasting could be food, and I know that this time of year is not a wonderful time to be fasting from all food, but it could be other things too. We could fast from our phones or our TVs or any kind, a number of things we might choose to give up to focus on God for a season. And what might that mean for us? It might mean taking a step of faith in inviting somebody to come next week here, or come to the carol service or an event. It might be taking a step of faith, taking a risk in sharing this Christmas your story, the reason that for you Christmas is about more than the tree and the tinsel and the presents, sharing what Jesus means to you. And that might feel risky, that might feel a challenge. But Esther would say to us, I think this morning, encourage us to see what it is we risk differently in the light of the God that we serve. And this week in our home groups, as we meet together and we share our journeys, we might want to share what is facing us this Christmas, this Advent season. What is it that we are risking? And pray for one another as Esther and Mordecai and the others prayed for each other in this story. And so we come this morning to our communion celebration. And as I was preparing this over the last week, it struck me the parallels between Esther and Jesus. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but these words could be applied, couldn't they, to Jesus? Who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Jesus saw the suffering of the people. He saw the suffering they were going through and the trap they were heading into, the destruction that they were headed for. And he stepped out of his safety and privilege and power into a situation of great risk. And actually, even beyond Esther's step, because Jesus knew full well that to do this was not risking death, it was certain death. And yet, like Esther, Jesus stepped forward, seeing where I am differently, seeing what I risk differently. I think Jesus exemplifies both. For the sake of God's salvation plans, Jesus laid down his life. And we've heard of Esther and the others fasting and praying. Well, these words we read in Luke chapter 22, how Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw from them, his disciples, and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And friends, as we come to the communion table this morning, we remember Jesus. But we don't just remember Jesus. Actually, we are here to be changed by Jesus, to be transformed, to see differently in the light of the truth of the story we've read from Esther and the story we're going to hear again in the life of Jesus. To recognize that, yes, there have been times where we've been lost in the woods, where we've got lost, we've gone our own way, we've strayed, and we need to be shown again the big picture, to be drawn back to the right path, to be shown again how our lives have meaning and purpose, and we are here for such a time as this. So let's hear that question again this morning, this Advent season. Has God placed me and you here for such a time as this? What might that mean for you or for me today? Is God calling me, calling you to see whatever risky decision, whatever costly challenge or new direction that's ahead of you? Is he calling you to see that differently today? And as we come to our communion, as we come to receive from Jesus, let's be open to that possibility that we, like Esther, might be asked, be called to play a key part in God's salvation plans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these parts of your word that perhaps we don't read very often, but contain so much encouragement and direction for us. Help us to grasp the big picture of your Bible. And Father, as we celebrate now in our communion, we ask that you would help us to see differently where you have placed us and show us where it is that you have called us to be here for such a time as this. And Lord, help us to see what we risk differently in the light of what we are about to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.